Well, good morning, everyone. I guess we better be started, better get started. The plan for today, we're going to finish up this topic on the Middle East and what's going on with Hamas. Hopefully, sorry, we've gone a little longer than I wanted because you scratch my itch when we're dealing with the wars and the history. Next week, we will not have adult Bible study. We will have an informal church service, but not a Bible study. Of course, we have the candlelight service next Sunday evening on Christmas Eve. And then I have something I think you will really enjoy, fun to discuss. It'll be humorous, but it will teach some things about different denominations on that next Sunday, New Year's Sunday. And then we'll do some questions and answers. You know, I've gotten very few questions. You guys don't have many questions. Remember the back in the back. You know, if you want to know who to vote for, anything, any question, I'll answer it. And then we're going to get back to the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. So let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this third Sunday of Advent. And just what a glorious time of year. And as we study what your word says about Israel and anti-Semitism, we pray for the situation in the Middle East. Help us to understand biblically the depth and the root of the problem and not just react or feel to the symptoms and what we hear on the news. Bless our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kelvin and I were talking. Something I noticed when people, you know, will ask questions, you betray, you know, psychological, sort of how your mode of understanding. When people say, how do you feel about what's going on over? Or what do you think? How do you see what's going on? We sort of betray, you know, the way, as Calvin said, the way I see it, sort of sometimes gives away the fact that I'm more visual. Or the way I hear it, you know, that I'm more auditory. So I want to know how you feel today. I'm sorry, I despise feelers. No, I don't. I love puppies and feelers. I saw just recently in the news a poll, which polls mean nothing, quite frankly, other than how well the question was written. But 18 to 24 years, youth in America, age 18 to 24, a majority would like Israel to cease to exist. Think about that. Would like Israel to just cease to exist and all that land would go to Palestinians.
I think the number was
95%. Well, did you hear that? Is that what it was? And those were the ages, right? 18 to 24. You know. Yeah, they don't believe it happened or have heard it. Okay. That I feel bad when people say that. And Kelvin feels bad. People that don't know history. I mean, that's just ridiculous. But unfortunately, I expected a Utes today, but a lot of older people do. All right, we're gonna finish up today. So the history and the issues, hopefully. We've talked about the conflicts, the biblical examples throughout the 20th century. And then we looked at Revelation says about the future persecution of the Jews and the cosmic battle throughout the ages, you know, and the spiritual root behind that was Satan and demons behind a lot of it. We've talked about who the people are, Arabs, Palestinians. What does the Bible say about that, who they really are? We've talked about the land. Who really owns the land? Where does it come from? And what's the history of that? Now, today we're going to talk about the peace. We all want peace in the Middle East. And you're talking heads. There could just be peace if we would do this or that or this. Good luck. So, so what about the peace? Let me, I'm not going to belabor this. This bores me. No. But it's, I don't. You've heard, all heard, like the Rhodes Armistice talks after the War for Independence. You know, there were peace talks. After the Six-Day War, the Arab countries, after they lost decisively, they gave what was called the Khartoum Declaration. No peace, no negotiations, no recognition of Israel. That was back in 1967, and that sort of is indicative of what the whole, you know, no, we don't want peace, ultimately. We might say we do for the short term and to get our goals, but we don't want peace. We're not going to negotiate. And the big one, we will not recognize the right of Israel to exist. During the Yom Kippur War, if you saw that movie, who mentioned the movie Golda, but with that just came out. That was really a pretty good movie with Helen Mirren and Liv Schreiber was Henry Kissinger, who just died here recently at age 100. But he was called Shuttle Diplomacy. He helped resolve that situation. You've heard of the Oslo Accords, the Y River Memorandum, the Camp David Accords, which those were some of the accords that lots of things were offered. For example, that one at the Camp David in 2000, Ehud Barak and Yasser Arafat, the Israelis were willing to give up Gaza and 95% of the West Bank and all sorts of other things, and giving money for the right of return. And Arafat said no. So we talked about that last time. At least five times, Israel has offered land for peace. And you still hear people talking about, well, if they just give them some land, it's been tried. That's not the real issue. The roadmap for peace in 2002, there's also, you know, I'm the fence. That's after that, Israel started putting up fences just to separate, unilateral separation. And believe it or not, folks, fences and walls do work. Lately, under President Trump, the Abraham Accords, you've heard of that. That's, you know, with Saudi Arabia and some of the other countries trying to restore relations. But see, that is resisted because if Saudi Arabia, for example, makes official peace with Israel, that's going to hurt the cause, because now all of a sudden we've don't have a cause, an issue anymore. And so we talked about that with the Palestinians. We're not going to, we need them as a problem so we can always have an issue to fight over. And that happens way too often in Middle East and even in our country. We like to have the issue so we can bring up our agenda again. Okay, so that's enough of peace accords. A false peace. So will there be peace? Well, yes, there will be a peace sometime, but it will be a false peace in the immediate future, or sometime in the future. Scott, would you read Daniel chapter 9? In fact, take your Bibles if you have them and turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, Scott, chapter verse 26 and 27, please. And while he's using the tabs on his Bible to find it. Any questions on the peace accords? If you do, I'm going to have Kelvin answer them because I don't know a whole lot of details. All I know is none of them have worked. Okay, Scott. 9, verse 26 and 27.
Daniel 9, 26 and 27. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, until the end of the war desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate.
Okay, so how many of you were here? We've got a lot of new faces. For when we went through Daniel, very in-depth. You've got to understand Daniel to understand the book of Revelation. But this is what's called the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel, where Daniel was shown what was going to happen. You know, he lived about 600 BC, and these were things that were going to come in the immediate future and then telescope to the distant future. And I should draw this, but a way to understand it is here I am at this view, and I'm looking at a mountaintop, what's going to happen in the immediate future. But then there's a whole valley, and there's another peak, even taller, on the other side that I can see that peak too. So you see an immediate peak, and then you see a peak in the distant future. A lot of prophecy, there's immediate fulfillment, and then there's a fulfillment that has not yet been completed. So 70 weeks after 62 weeks, which is, there's a number of years. When you figure out, you know, a week is 7 years. 70 weeks times 7 years is 490, 62. You know, there's lots of math here. I told there'd be no math. And so from that time when Daniel received that revelation, which was specifically mentioned in the book of Daniel, what day that was, from the time this happens, there's going to be, ultimately, it's 483 years, but a total of 62 weeks plus 7 weeks, so 69 weeks until Messiah the Prince. And Messiah, that on that very day, Jesus presented himself in Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, and was rejected, and he was cut off. You know, they was crucify him, not for himself. You know, Jesus, of course, had no sin, but the Jewish people then ended up, you know, their own Messiah, part of that, was cut off. And the people of the prince who is to come. So here's a little good, you know, Richard, you'll like this, some of the old history. The Roman Empire, and under the emperor Vespasian and his son, the prince, Titus, in 70 AD, was when Rome destroyed the second temple in Jerusalem. And so the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary, the temple. And that occurred in 70 AD. That's at near peak. We can see. And so who are the people of the coming prince? The Romans. And so we all know from Roman history what has already happened back in the first century AD. Then it starts using language that telescopes to that next peak. So now we're talking about a week, somebody of a coming world empire, you know, sort of associated with Rome, will come and make a covenant with many for 1 week, one 7 year period. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and an offering. So that's where we get the term an abomination of desolation. And so I believe, but this is talking about that coming Antichrist who is going to bring a false peace. Oh, you Israelis, you know, we just want world peace, hug, things like that. But then after 3.5 years or some point in his reign, he's going to cut off all, you know, sacrifice in the rebuilt temple. That will be a coming third temple that's rebuilt. And you hear a lot of stories about the Temple Institute and folks like that, you know, Messianic Jews. Actually, this would probably be more just regular Jews that want worship restored in Jerusalem. Of course, the Jewish people have wanted that for 2,000 years. And the Antichrist will have some wonderful plan for peace to allow the Jews and the other world religions like Muslims, you know, to get along and have this going on. But he will, well, you read the rest of that verse, the consummation. Then so then we'll have a great suffering. It's Georgia. Look at it. Would you read Daniel 11, verse 36 through 45? Sorry, I'm 45. Yeah, so sorry, I'm getting excited here and I'm talking too fast for you. But Daniel 11, 10 and 11, it covers some, you know, really great history that has happened under the successors to Alexander the Great. So, you know, if you know your history, Alexander the Great's empire ended up being broken up into four rulers. And Antiochus Epiphanes ended up being one of the rulers of what is now Syria. And back then it was the Seleucid Empire, which is Syria and Iraq and all that area. Ptolemy was the ruler down in Egypt. And one of his descendants was Cleopatra. And then up in Greece and Turkey, there were some other, you know, other ones. I mean, some, and the Daniel just talks using biblical language, you know, very terse and talking about the king of the north, the king of the south. And this just, it's amazing, follows some of the wars and the interaction of these guys who, of course, now start fighting amongst themselves, because Alexander's gone. And in fact, Georgia, go ahead and read that. So Daniel 11, 35 to 46.
36 to 45?
36. Okay, so that is talking about we're looking now at that second peak, a willful king that is going to arise earlier in Daniel 11. So, for example, go back and look at let me find the okay, look at verse 29, 11:29. At the appointed time, very, God in control of time, he shall return and go toward the south. It's talking about at this time, this is history now, talking about the Seleucid king at the appointed time will attack the king of the south, which are the Ptolemies, and I can give you all the, the kings, and, there's Ptolemy 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, Antiochus, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But he shall not be like the former. They've been battling for control. Verse 30, he's going down to attack Egypt, for ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the Holy Covenant and do damage. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant. So this is, I'll just give you the names now. Antiochus Epiphanes was a real Syrian king of the Seleucid Empire. He went down to Egypt to renew their war, and ships from Cyprus, from those western lands, the Romans, Ptolemy had requested help from the Romans, and once you ask for help from the Romans, they never seem to leave. But Antiochus came down and was getting ready to, win the war. And Popilius Linus, you got to love Roman names, the general, stopped him on the beach and said, "No, we're protecting Egypt." And Antiochus Epiphanes apparently was, blustering, and you can't do that. And so Popilius Linus drew a circle in the sand around him and said, "You will give us an answer before you leave that circle." And Antiochus recognized, I don't want to mess with Rome. So he left. He left in rage, it says. And so he left Egypt, stopped his war, and he took it out on the city of Jerusalem. And that's when we get the first abomination of desolations. He tore, what does it say that I just read? So he shall return and show regard, and he shall return in rage, verse 30. Return in rage against the Holy Covenant, Israel, and do damage. He, destroyed, did a lot of damage, polluted the temple. He sacrificed a pig on the altar, which, for the Jews is not good. So that was considered an abomination of desolations. And so then that's, the story of Hanukkah, that's when the uprising called the Maccabean Revolt began. And the, the miracles of Hanukkah and how that all came to be. But that's all that first peak. So this is not history. This was 165 BC. So then what George has read, verse 36, then the king shall do according to his own will. Now we're talking, it's using language that is much bigger than just Antiochus Epiphanes. Now we're talking about some king that's going to start the end times, and it talks about 7 years. And so now we're talking about sort of a descendant of these evil empires who is called the Antichrist. And that's, that's what we read about in Revelation. But here's sort of his beginning, if you will. And so he will do all this. Now you read Revelation, you get all the blow-by-blow details. Pam, would you read Revelation 6, Okay, trick question. Who is that? Who is that on a white horse with a bow? Doesn't mention arrows, but it has a bow. You want to say Jesus. I know you do. But that's at the beginning of Revelation. That is describing the four horsemen of the apocalypse. So you know the red horse, the black horse, the pale horse, and all the plagues they bring. The white horse is the Antichrist bringing false peace. You know, this is the four horsemen of the apocalypse. So, you know, there are some distinctions between his white horse and the white horse that Jesus, when he comes back in Revelation 19. And so he comes in and he went out conquering and to conquer. So the Antichrist will bring world peace and everybody will be so happy about what's going on. Okay, then later in Revelation, Kelvin, would you read Revelation 16, 12 to 16? Revelation 16, 12 to 16. Now remember, Revelation, a lot of symbolic language, which is what, you know, I believe causes, it's hard to understand, or at face value, it's hard to understand. And so a lot of people will try to spiritualize it away because of the fantastical language. But if you understand the history and the Old Testament, symbolic language is, you know, yeah, symbols, but they are pointing to real events. So that's you know, my hermeneutic, how I believe you when you study the Bible, MSA, what do those symbols mean? Don't just spiritualize it away and, well, I don't want to study Revelation. I know the good guys win. Well, if there's a special blessing to people, read Revelation 1. Blessed are those who read this book and understand. So we might have to do a little work. I don't like work. I'm lazy. So anyway, now, you know, we're skipping through from Revelation 6, the rise of the Antichrist, and then you get all those plagues, and then now to Revelation 16. Okay, go ahead. Okay, so first of all, unclean frogs, spirits like frogs, what does that give you a picture of in the Old Testament? The plagues. See, so there's a lot of allusions to past bad issues. Who is the out of the mouth of the dragon? Who is the dragon? Satan. Out of the mouth of the beast. That's the Antichrist. Yeah, sorry, we haven't seen that name yet. But that's the Antichrist. So you have Satan, you have the Antichrist, and the mouth of the false prophet, another beast. That's the false prophet. So you got have the unholy trinity. You know, Satan is a mocker, a cheap imitator of what God has done. So you have Satan, the incarnated Antichrist, and then the false prophet. So, and notice just some of the, what is the battle called? Sort of a trick question, but what is it technically, what is the battle called? The battle of the great day of God Almighty. But they gathered in a place called, which in Hebrew is Har Megiddo. Har is the word for mountain. Have you been to Israel? If you saw Megiddo, did you go to Megiddo? Yes. John, did you? He can't hear me. But, you know, it was one of Solomon's chariot cities. It's overlooking what's called the Plain of Esdraelon, the Jezreel Valley. There's lots of names. But that is, in fact, when Napoleon was down in, was, you know, conquering Egypt back in 1801, I think it was, he went to Megiddo and looked out over the valley. And that good Christian that Napoleon was said, this is a place where the armies of the world could gather. You know, sort of lousy Frenchman. But that is Har Megiddo, the place in that valley. And if you've ever been there, that is a big battle plain that could be. So the battle of that great day of God Almighty, a place called Armageddon, Har Megiddo. So a false peace, the Antichrist, you know, and that's how he's going to do it. You know, don't know, but somehow, you know, he's going to, like Daniel, that in Daniel 9 said, he's going to confirm a covenant with the Jewish people. So somehow they're going to think that he's their savior. And remember, the Judaism, Jewish people, are looking for that messianic figure, sort of a false messiah. So you can see deception, and you just, I could see how it would happen. And he's going to make a covenant so that Israel will seemingly be secure. And everybody will sing Kumbaya, and we'll all get along. But then something will happen after that in Revelation. All of a sudden, then he will go on the rampage and will gather his armies at Armageddon. And that battle of the great day of God Almighty will occur. And Lauren, would you read Revelation 19:11? Okay, so now there's the white horse. And who's coming with him? It doesn't say in that verse, but who are? We are. So how many of you can ride a horse? Don't worry, you'll be on horses and you'll be able to ride. And how much fighting will you have to do? None. Jesus will take care of it all, because he has a sword, not a bow with no arrows. He has a sword that comes out of his mouth and he slays. You know, it's the battle is over like that. You know, the Satan has gathered the power of the earth, man in his rebellion, and Messiah Jesus will wipe them all out, you know, in one swell swoop, And that's, and so you read Revelation 19 and you see the destruction, you know, the blood will be up to the halters of the horses. I mean, it's gruesome. It's not a pretty picture. Sin is worse than we think it is. Okay, and then one last verse then. Trudy, would you read Isaiah 11:6?
And the young lion and the fatling together, and a little
Has that occurred yet? That language? See, so now again, Isaiah, this is Isaiah 11. There are some things, you know, the Isaiah, what is it, 7:14, a virgin will conceive. There was a near peak, if you look in Isaiah's day, who that was. There's a near fulfillment, but then the peak behind, who do you think that virgin is ultimately conceiving? Sounds like a squirrel. But it's Jesus, of course. Come on. So that's a lot of that can be very confusing for folks. That Isaiah was, you know, being a prophet to his people, but he's also talking about something in the future. And so Isaiah 11:6, that's where we get the pictures of, you know, who's the guy? Is it Thomas Kincaid? I don't know who does the pictures of the lion and the lamb. Some of that symbology, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. That's talking about after the Battle of Armageddon, the millennial kingdom with Jesus ruling on earth. So you want Garden of Eden, you want peace, you want perfect government. We're going to have it during the millennium. Just like God promised, what started in the garden, ever since the fall, we've been looking for the fountain of youth. You know, think of your Spanish conquistadors. A lot of them came looking for the fountain of youth. You know, we've been in search of utopia ever for millennia. And, you know, that's what's our usual answer? More government. You know, as far as bringing us utopia, it's never going to work ultimately until Jesus conquers. Now we will have the millennial kingdom with Jesus reigning on earth. And everything will be so nice and everybody will get along and things will be perfect from then on out, right? If you read the rest of Revelation 20, then that's when Gog and Magog, Satan is released after that 1,000 years, and he stirs up. People are willing to go following after Satan. You know, sort of like God says, checkmate, I gave you what you wanted, and you still rebel and sin. And so then that's the Gog and Magog, and then it's all over after that. All right, did that make sense? I'm sorry. I get excited, I'm talking, and I hope, did you follow all that? So the peace accords, so what? The false peace, you know, that's, you see rumblings of that, you know, people wanting peace and all those peace accords, and all of this is sort of prefiguring the false peace that's coming. And, you know, the Bible talks about small a, the spirit of Antichrist, which, if remember, Antichrist, anti in Greek means against Christ, of course, but it also means instead of Christ. So the spirit of Antichrist is any cult, terrorist, church denomination that is against Christ and who he is, adding to Christ. That is the spirit of Antichrist. And that spirit, if you will become personified in the capital A Antichrist in the future. And that's the false Messiah. So any questions about any of that? I hope that made sense. This stuff gets me going. And if I don't have it just written down to read you, I start waxing eloquent. So let me tell you more about Pompilius Linus. Would any of you mothers name your kid that? No wonder he was tough, because he probably got beat up as a kid. All right, so let's land this plane. So bottom line is history, the history of the Middle East and all these issues that we've been talking about, they run deep. I hope ultimately, if you take one thing out of this, you recognize ultimately that it's a spiritual problem. You know, we in America, we in the news, we like to focus on the symptoms versus the root cause. And we as Christians should understand, what is the correct answer for the game show? Genesis 3:15 is where it all begins. And so the war of the seeds, these are all future iterations of the war of the seed. And so let me answer the question definitively. You know, Scott did a good job of this on his, was it history paper? Tell him what you did.
Well, in 1979, right after the Camp David Peace Accords, I was in
Camp David Accords.
Air Force Academy, and 50% of the test was an essay question. The beginning of it was, in light of the recent Camp David Peace Accords, explain why a lasting peace in the Middle East is imminent. And I started out and I said, your premise is wrong. And here's why, which I didn't include any of the Peace Accords because they're irrelevant. I did include a lot of Bible, which he thought was irrelevant, so I got 0 out of 50.
And the rest of that story, he didn't need that essay for his grade.
I didn't need that final for my grade. It was going to be a C period, no matter what I did on the final, so it didn't matter. And I did study.
But see, there's a perfect example, an answer. You know, all the peace accords, all the Abraham Accords. You know, and I appreciate some of the things that President Trump did, but all these man-made peace accords, that's good, I suppose, but ultimately it's going to lead to a false peace, and the only true peace is when Jesus comes. So, here's the answer. Genesis 3:15, and now, game show, will there be peace in the Middle East? The answer is no, yes, no, yes, no, yes. So there's going to be Hamas fighting? No, yes, till Antichrist comes. But then he's going to start causing trouble, so no. Then the battle we call Armageddon, yes, there will be peace. But then at the end of the millennium, no. Even then, in the millennium, there will be a rebellion. Then God says, game over, checkmate. Then, yes, new heavens, new earth. So we ultimately have world peace. Well, God's peace, the King of righteousness. So, a little long, sorry. I waxed eloquent again. Any questions? Abuse, disagreements. What does that stand for? Ad majorem Dei gloriam. Latin, ad to majorem, to the greater Dei God gloriam, to the greater glory of God. So let's pray. Any final questions or comments? Thank you for putting up with me. This got a little out of hand, this whole Israeli thing. But I will say for those of you, I think it was about 12 years ago, those of you that have been around that long, we spent probably 12 or 14 weeks in sermons going through anti-Semitism and many different aspects, not just history and issues and things. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you that ultimate peace, our ultimate hope and joy is in Jesus, our Messiah, who was born according to Scripture and God incarnate as a babe in Bethlehem. We thank you for this time of year, that no matter what's going on, and as we seek to understand our past and present according to your word, may we just take hope, ultimately understanding your perfect future, which you have ordained. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.